Jeremiah chapter 10 is where we will start from, and then after that words, we'll go to Psalm number 2. Again, let's try and all read in the same version, not because the version is more spiritual than the others, it's simply just to make our reading more uniform. That's just the reason, nothing more than that, all right? So that our voices will synchronize. That's what it's called, resonance in physics and also in music, so that we will achieve resonance. All right, Jeremiah chapter 10, we are reading 11 verses. We are beginning from verse 6, and we are reading all the way to verse 16. All right, from the bottom of your hearts, let's declare, once, let's go.
There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and great is your name in might. Who will not fear you, O King of the nations? Indeed, it is your due. For among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. They are all together stupid and foolish. In their discipline of delusion, their idol is wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Ophir, the work of a craftsman and the hands of a goldsmith. Violet and purple are their clothing. They are all the skilled men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. Read verse 10 again. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. 11. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding he has stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there's a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he causes the clouds to ascend from the end of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and brings out the wind from his storehouses. Every man is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his molten images are deceitful, and there is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of mockery. In the time of their punishment, they will perish. Verse 16. But the portion of Jacob is not like this, for the maker of all is he, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Amen.
Amen.
I said amen.
Amen.
The portion of Jacob is not like this, for the maker of all is he, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance, and the Lord of hosts is his name. We declare again that Jesus is Lord. We declare that Jesus is God manifested in flesh.
Amen.
We declare again that Jesus died. Behold the Lamb of God, John said, that takes away the sins of the whole world. We declare again that Jesus took away the sins of the whole world.
Amen.
And there is no other name given under heavens by which man can be saved except the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We declare again that everyone who believes in him has passed out of death and has passed into life.
Amen.
We declare again that in him is life. And that life is the light of men.
Amen.
That light shines in darkness.
Amen.
And darkness cannot overpower it.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We declare again that Jesus is coming back again.
Amen.
We declare that he's a governor amongst the nations.
Amen.
We declare it's only because of him that the nations will quake.
Amen.
We declare that he's the King of Kings.
Amen.
He's the Lord of Lords.
Amen.
And he's a soon coming King.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Again, let's read Psalm 2. It's important. I feel like today we should read that Psalm number 2 also. All right, let's go together. One, two, let's go.
Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. For he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. 8. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession.
You shall break them like a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. 10. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Amen. The Lord is good. If you believe that Jesus is Lord, give me an amen.
Amen.
We declare again to the kings of the earth, show discernment. Amen. We say to the judges of the earth, take warning. Amen. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, otherwise he's going to become angry. And the result of that is that you will perish. But for all those who take refuge in him, there is salvation.
Amen.
Say amen like you believe it.
Amen.
We said, for all those who take refuge in him, there is salvation.
Amen.
In the midst of calamity, for all those who believe in the Son, there is salvation.
Amen.
In the midst of lack, for all those who believe in the Son, there is provision.
Amen.
In the midst of trouble, for all those who believe in the Son, Jesus Christ, there is safety.
Amen.
There is safety for everyone listening to me who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There is safety for you,
Amen.
And there is safety for your family.
Amen.
As you travel, safety is your portion.
Amen.
They say coronavirus has brought another deadlier strain. I read it and I think it was laughter. I just felt like laughing. You know, we said from the beginning, you know, God is very, fear God. That's all I can say, just fear God. They said this one does not look like it will respond to the vaccine. Yes, that's what they said, that the way it's behaving, the vaccines will not work. Those who have been infected before are at risk. Yes. So as of yesterday, America has shut their door against all flights from South Africa. Many countries are shutting doors again. Decide again. Only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. There's no safety in human beings, though. There's no economic safety. Some people say, if I just get the visa, listen, you're at more risk. Yeah, because the reason is simply because once you show to the Lord that he's not your salvation, two things. One, he leaves you alone. Two, he has to prove that you are unwise. That's it. Listen, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength.
Amen.
Only in the Lord is safety.
Amen.
Run into him. Just ask what you should be praying. Lord, how do I get in? What does it mean to be in? What is the method of hiding in Christ? That's the only thing you should be doing. I don't want to start preaching now. Recently, I was reading again. I understood further. Before, I talked about what's wrong with the king, when Israel asked for a king. Now, I now understand even more than before. Before I knew what was, I thought I knew what was wrong. But I now realize there's another side of it I never saw. I said, my God. Very important in life, don't replace God in your life. In any aspect of your life, don't replace God. Many of us have replaced him. And we don't realize it. But let me not start teaching that now. All right, let's take our seats in a moment. Before that, let's take our declaration of understanding, as we usually do. One, two, let's go. Now I declare.
That the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and I'm being filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, I'm pleasing him in all respects, I'm bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to his word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area, and it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
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 Anybody who pays attention today will receive a new dose of that new anointing.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Whatever it is that you are doing for the Lord, you become more efficient.
Amen.
That's what it's going to do. Whatever it is you are doing for the Lord, you become more efficient.
Amen.
You will become more productive.
Amen.
Greater favor than you ever knew will come your way.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
What I've told you is the word of the Spirit. Favor. Favor will open doors for you.
Amen.
As a matter of fact, you will step into places you did not dream you'll be able to get to in the next 10 years.
Amen.
Favor will open doors for you.
Amen.
Favor will open doors for you.
Amen.
People who have more resources than you, they will do things as a favor for you.
Amen.
And they are not looking for anything in return. Their determination is just to help David become king. Why? Because God had placed an anointing upon David. I say to you again today, a fresh anointing is coming your way.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now let's take our seats. The Lord is good. Just as a reminder, today is the last of our regular meetings here. So whatever I want to say about David has to finish today. So we have been looking at lessons from the life of David. So let me remind us of some things that we have been doing. Now, first of all, what's the purpose of all of this? The goal of our instruction. I spoke about that last year when we were closing. Last year, we didn't have an end-of-year program, so we ended the regular way. I just want to remind us the goal of our instruction, and that's what Kingdom World Ministries is about. Kingdom World Ministries. Sorry, I laughed. I'm not saying this. I'm not trying to insult anybody. I'm not trying to bring anybody down. But these are realities, okay? So when I say some things that we are not like this, I'm not mentioning anybody's name, okay? Again, I'm not trying to praise myself, and I'm not trying to praise the people that work with me, my wife who was my first co-worker, and all the other people that have come since. We're not praising ourselves. We're just saying as a matter of fact. The aim of Kingdom World Ministries is simply to teach the people of God the truth of God. I am not doing it personally to become famous, to become well-known at all. In fact, our last book, the one that just came out, Worship and Sex Control, when the brother who designs and prints, when he finished the cover design, he sent to me. So after I was trying to hurry him up to get things ready on time, he now said that he didn't know he had the go-ahead to start running the cover. I said, what do you mean you didn't have the go-ahead? I had already approved of it. We have done the corrections. I said, go ahead. He said, but I have not yet put picture. If you notice, my photograph is missing. It's deliberate. It wasn't an oversight. He reminded me, send a photo now. I said, no. Don't worry. I don't want the photo. Print it like that. Okay? If we do flyers these days, you don't see my face in any one of them. It's deliberate. In fact, it's Port Harcourt that began that one. I told you what happened. Once we went to Port Harcourt, I saw my face. Those brethren in Port Harcourt, they did one, you know, those massive ones across the road. I looked at myself, smiling, you know. I just said, what are you up to, Bank? My problem was I just looked like a false prophet. That was just it. I just said, is Banky also amongst the false prophets? So next one they did, I said, brethren, please. So I told the guy designing, put my face as a watermark. Put it behind. I said, Banky, what is your face doing there, sir? I said, I better remove it entirely. Now, your face on posters is not a sin. No. I'm just telling you my personal thing. I just, when they said, listen, those who listen to me, they know the name. Most of them, they don't care. Well, because of social media and all of that, they know the face, but most of them don't care about it. It's just the name. I said, just write my name. If they can find the name, they know who's preaching. Now, I'm trying to emphasize the fact that we're not doing this for popularity or for fame. No. My desire is just that people will learn the word of God and operate by it, live by it. That is what makes me glad. So, anything we are doing here is centered around that. It is not centered around building a cathedral one day. Not at all. It's not something like, what will you leave for your children? Any of my children that's not anointed to preach, what is he coming here to do? I hope you're getting my point. And if God calls you to ministry, see all of them sitting down there looking at me, you can go down the road, open your own ministry. That's your problem. We will come, we will join you, lay hands on you, you continue. I hope you're getting my point. Uh-huh. This thing is not by natural inheritance. Okay? Yes. And anything I want to do for you while we're alive, we'll do it for you. And once we have educated you, we have done all we are supposed to do. We've taught you righteousness and justice. And we've taught giving you basic education in life. What do you remain? Even if I dash you a house, you won't live in it. I know the way people behave. Because by the time comes to live in that house, God will have blessed you. And you may not even be the place where I built the house. I built in Enugu. And then God calls you to, what's the name of that country, down Malawi. You know that Malawi. Are you going to upload your house and download it on the other side? No. So all of these things are not part of the reasons we are doing what we are doing. What we are just doing, all the people who are working with me, we just have one purpose, to make sure the people of God learn the truth of God and operate by the truth that they have learned and they are still learning. At the end of the day, anytime we hear testimonies of how one brother saw me in Port Harcourt, he said the book Grace to Prosper changed his life. They now use the book as tracts. He buys and gives them out to people. We don't have copies, physical copies much anymore. If we still have it, it will be just a few. And it took a while for somebody to persuade him to read the book because he didn't like the idea. You know, this prosperity thing has gotten to him. And somebody virtually forced him to read that one. And since then, he has not stopped reading it and convincing other people to read. When I hear such testimonies, I'm glad. One brother was here yesterday. He said he married his wife because I was passing and I jokingly said, looks like this thing will work. He said it's the word of the prophet. He didn't care. That is... He said I was sitting with the lady and I was passing. You know, I just cracked jokes. I just pointed to him and said, two of you, what are you up to? Looks like it's a good thing. It will work. The guy said, look, the prophet has spoken. Oh, the Lord is good. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul said, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Yeah, I like that. That verse is very powerful. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. He said, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And I can say, in Kingdom World Ministries, it's the same thing we're operating. The goal of our instruction is that people will know the true faith that is in Christ Jesus, live a life of righteousness and holiness, and be separated from the world in all that they do. Not just the average Christian, but even the ministers of the gospel. All right, the Lord is good. So let's now conclude our series, not because we have said everything, but because we are closing today. So let's see how much we can accomplish in teaching in that regard today. What title did we give it again? A Man After God's Heart, yes. A Man After God's Heart. Yeah, that's the title we gave it. So we're looking at the life of David, a number of things. So today we're going to look at actually what we began last time, which I thought I'd be able to speak on last time, but which I didn't end up speaking much about. We ended up speaking more about the fact that we need to guard and keep whatever God has given to us and that the anointing upon our lives, we have a responsibility to protect it. The anointing does not protect us at all. I said it. It does not keep you from sin. The anointing does not keep you from doing what is wrong. You need to use the general principles that Christians operate by to keep yourself from sin, keep yourself from iniquity, partly because you treasure the anointing that is upon you. You do not want to be like Samson and lose that anointing. I hope you're getting my point. So it's not only the, I said it before, I've seen they fight. A lot of preachers feel like because we are anointed, because we are called, we can get away with things. It's not true. You are more likely to be punished. Your punishment is more severe because your life is not only your life, it's also an example that Christians are following. So when you lead Christians astray, you are judged for that. Let me say that again. When you lead believers astray, you are judged for it. As a preacher, be careful. If you lead Christians astray, the Lord judges you for it. If you preach what is not true, you are piling up judgment for yourself. If you deliberately say that which you know the Spirit did not say you should say, especially when you now added that the Spirit said so, then your punishment is multiplied by two each time they count. I hope you're getting my point. Yes, that's the way it works. So you should be more careful. If you are standing and people have opened their hearts as instructed by the Lord to you, they have opened their heart. Don't pour junk into it. Don't pour even your anger, don't pour it into it. Your own opinion, don't pour it into their hearts. Be careful to make sure that only what the Spirit is saying is what you are saying to them. It just once you put that as a personal discipline, the Lord will help you. I hope you're getting my point. Just know that you cannot take the people of God for granted. God is watching and he will judge. James said, when they said, who will be teacher? I said, dodge. Because, you know, don't volunteer for some jobs. Make sure that you are compelled to do them. He said, because you experience double judgment. Your mistakes are not yours alone. They cause other people to go astray. And please, I want to say it again. God judges you. God judges. He judges preachers more severely. The fact that you are preaching and you are preaching all over the place does not give you any special advantage with the Lord. Say, The Lord knows I'm a preacher and I know go do anything. It's a lie. You are the one that, you know, I say your press up has gone, your judgment has gone to a bigger gym to do bigger press up so it can fall on you harder when you're a preacher. The average Christian, not just football, the judgment they play to exercise for the beating time. But your own, your judgment goes, carries weight. So that when he wants to give you body slam, please behave like that. Say only things that you know are true. If you make a mistake, let's know that it's a sincere error, in which case the Holy Spirit will correct you, and then you demonstrate the sincerity of your error by going openly to say, sorry, I was wrong. I hope you're getting my point. These days, there are so many things that make prophets not hear God well, and these things in the society, the anger, the pressures around. Everybody's speaking one particular way. Many times, the prophet has to speak against what is popular. I hope you're getting my point. You come to this, our region, and everybody thinks our head of state is an evil spirit. What if God said, go and tell them that I appointed him for their good? Stand up and boldly and say it. Prophets are not popular people. If you are too popular as a prophet, something is wrong. And I'm very sure, I'm very serious about that. If you are too popular as a prophet, something is wrong. One, if everybody was right, God wouldn't give you a word. Did you hear what I said? How many prophets have you seen in Israel come to tell them that all your ways are right? What is wrong with you? When everything is right, nobody says anything to them. Nobody. The only time you hear encouragement is when they are just repenting. I hope you're getting my point. So now say, yes, now you have turned on the right to the prophet. You say, good. And the prophet started by telling that you're on the wrong way. So most times we hear prophets, things are not right. So they're having to set people aright. I hope you're getting my point. It's important. So, as a preacher, please be careful. It's so, so crucial that when the people of God open their hearts to you, you make sure that you put in only that which the Lord wants them to hear. It doesn't mean they will like it, though, just by the way. I hope you're getting my point. Truth is bitter, has not changed. The truth is often very bitter. Have you heard this before? That if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, you have peace. It depends. If the Holy Spirit is telling you to do what you don't want to do, you will not have peace. You will not be able to sleep. You'll be tossing up and down. That peace only comes if you are right in your heart. I hope you're getting my point. Sir. When you have been disobeying God, Holy Spirit wants to talk. What you have is pieces. You will not have peace. Know what they call pieces? Your heart will be shredded. You'll be tossing and turning. That's the way it works. So don't say things that make people happy. I've heard these things before. Yeah, we're already doing our next week's program already. That's what I'm doing now. I'm preaching to preachers. Have you heard this before? People have been discouraged. When they come to church, they should be encouraged. Yes. So forget that, you know. That is as nice as it sounds. It is not the word of God. Though. It's common sense. People have gone around life. You have to encourage them. Listen. The only thing you have to do as a preacher is tell the truth of God. If the truth encourages them, fine. If the truth discourages them, fine. If you are disobeying God, I should discourage you further. I hope you are getting my point. I don't owe you encouragement. You see preachers on TV every time, always talking sweet, 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 sweet. I don't believe in all those gospels. Actually, it is a sin. When sinners sit in front of you and you tell them it is well with them, you are warming up for judgment. It is the same. When people come, they should know that it is not well if they are in disobedience. Don't believe that thing that says that, no, you have to encourage people on Sunday morning. Not necessarily. Sometimes they should be afraid to come to church. It's good. So come for, therefore, come for. There are some things that are only for people who fear God already. If you are a disobedient person to the Lord, you shouldn't want to listen to me. My words should make you uncomfortable. When I'm preaching, you'll be shifting in your chair. You should be eager to go out. The usher should catch you. Go back inside. Sit down. What will keep you is the Holy Spirit holding you. It's not a sign that I'm a good preacher, that every time you hear me, that you feel very happy. It only means you are facing righteousness and you know you are happy to hear the truth. What I'm trying to emphasize is that preachers, your own is to preach the truth. Whether it works or not, it is irrelevant. It is whether it is true or it's not true. It is working is not the issue. The issue is what? Is it true or it is not true? If it is not true, don't preach it. If it is true, But it's not making people happy. Preach it also. I've seen preachers that are afraid to preach the truth because the offering will go down. I've heard people, preachers complain, man, that guy just come. Kai, that kind of message. He knows we have to pay bills, though. I'm not kidding, though. You'd be amazed the kind of things that preachers think. He said, who's going to preach next Sunday? He said, ah. He says, Pastor, give me a name. It's, okay, Pastor Joel or Pastor Amos. He said, no. Ah. No. Christmas is a week, month after now. How can he preach next Sunday? You know Pastor Amos now. When he finishes preaching, nobody gives offerings. I'm not kidding. Preachers will actually bench the man that the Holy Spirit has indicated has the word. Because if this guy preaches now, the brethren will be so convicted. When they say offering time, they're like, we are going time. That is like, give them somebody that will make them happy. They have itching ears. Then when that one preaches and they're all excited, they say, look, if you have been blessed today, you are going to do something special for the Lord. Of course, they bring out their apps and they are wiring money. And the pastor said, that was a good service. Again, if you're a pastor, you are reasoning like that, your job is on the line. You're about to get fired. The Lord will transfer you, apostle, to where? The place where you will suffer, exactly. He knows what I'm talking about. Why am I saying all of these things? In case there's a pastor listening to us, that word is for you. Okay, the Lord is good. So, let's get back to David. David. Book of Psalms. Chapter 51. Now, I'm going to read this from the very beginning, the way it is in my Bible, before the words of David exactly. The heading in my Bible is, A Contrite Sinner's Prayer for Pardon. Now, what did David write? For the choir director, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. I need that heading, all right? So for us to get the context. Now let's read the very words of David. He said, Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being. Please bear that in mind. David said, I began my life in iniquity. He said, however, verse 6, you desire truth in the innermost being. And the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. For that reason, Lord, I'm praying. Verse 7, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Now, hyssop was used for applying the blood on the doorpost. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing heart. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. Verse 17, he says, The sacrifices of God are actually a broken heart. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. By your favor, this is another portion now, do good to Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering and whole burnt offering. The young bulls will be offered on your altar. Please don't forget to interpret verse 19 in the light of verses 16 and 17. So he has said, God does not delight in animal sacrifices. The true sacrifice of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart you will not despise. So when it says that God will find abundant sacrifices, he was talking about the people that will be taught the ways of the Lord. He said, then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, which are what? A broken and a contrite heart. A broken spirit. Saying burnt offering and whole burnt offering. The young bulls will be offered on your altar. Those are the things that God will receive. Those are hearts that are laid down before him. Now, this is David's prayer, like the heading shows to us, after he had gone into Bathsheba. Then let me just start the preaching today. We're looking at the life of David. And this is a very important lesson. Last time we said, God does not use perfect people only. That is, God does not require perfection before he uses people. We have already established that David was chosen while he was yet a small boy. He was really small. So he was conceived in iniquity. He began his life, all right? How did he say it again? He said that, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Now, people have, let me just pass a small comment on that. People have said different things about that. The common interpretation is that I have inborn sin in me. That is, as an Adamic fall. That is, even as an undeveloped embryo, I was a sinner. So when it's in sin, my mother conceived me. Now, I had an explanation once about that. And please, you must understand that these two things are not mutually exclusive. It's not as if one or the other is correct. Actually, sometimes both of them may be correct. But I'm not even saying both are correct. I just want us to bear the other thing in mind. That when he said that in sin, my mother conceived me, that he was saying that the relationship between his father and his mother had a problem. Maybe the mother was forced to marry after he had impregnated the girl. You know, the day somebody said it to me, I'm going to say, no, it's not. I said, who said it's not possible? When David was saying that, he probably was literal. Which probably explained why he was so far away from the brothers. And the brothers were wondering, who's this guy? And the father didn't quickly think about calling him. It wasn't because of age alone. It's one of those boys, you know, you don't like to tell his story. Maybe, it's possible. I'm not 100% certain, but it's a very strong possibility that when David said it, he was referring to something. And so it was as if there was a generational, can I use that expression? Iniquity that passed on to him. The bad habits of his father. You don't know that Solomon got his own habits from somewhere. He got it from David. So David was explaining something to us here. There was a lot of problems, all right, around. And you remember the story I told once? Oh, no, it's in the Bible. I didn't tell you, just the explanation that I brought forth. That when Jesus said to that woman caught in the act of adultery, he said, don't sin anymore. When he said that, it was not just about his mercy. It was also about his understanding. Knowing that this woman was not a sinner all by herself. She was a representation of what was going on in the environment. And the very men that wanted to stone her were actually the reasons, or they were the reason why she was an adulteress. And which is explained from scripture in that they brought her alone. When the commandment was, they should have brought the two of them. I hope you're getting my point. So when David said this, he was describing something that was beyond him. It was not just him that was a sinner. His father was a sinner. His mother was a sinner. And they taught him how to sin. So he began his life as a generational sinner. My father committed iniquity. My mother cooperated. They made her marry him by force. Because Moses said, no, it can't go like that. It's a choice. Either we stone you or you marry her. Believe me, I'm convinced that that's what he was referring to in that particular place. So we said that God doesn't require perfection. In fact, if you look at the scriptures, many of the people that he used, honestly, you wouldn't want them as friends. Some people just talk about Israel. When you see those boys that call themselves descendants of Jacob, Reuben, even his father cursed him for the kind of thing he did against his father. What about Simeon and Levi? Wasted the whole clan after they had gone into an agreement on how to solve the problem with their sister.
How do you pronounce her name? Dina or Dinah? They just killed everybody. What about the conspiracy to sell their own brother into slavery? What about that? What about Judah? His name means praise. Go and read the story of Judah. Judah used to carry harlots. Why do you think this daughter-in-law knew to go and pose on the roadside? They already know bro Judah now, or Egmon Judah. They already knew, she knew the kind of thing he would do. Oh, you think she was the one that initiated him into patronage of such dark places? Of course not. Yeah, he has gone to share sheep now for some days. In body done the hot. Not worry. I know what to do. She knew he would do it. You know, I thank God for the Holy Spirit. I hope the Holy Spirit is happy with me, because Holy Spirit, what he did, which I'm doing the opposite now, right now, is to make us forget all these bad things. So when we're talking about Judah, praise God. Judah means praise. Praise means, you know, he's speaking. The boy Judah himself is wondering, are you talking about me? Because when we finished describing him, he said, that's not my life. That was what God wanted, which I'm not sure I gave to him. I hope you're getting my point. But the emphasis, okay, which I think Holy Spirit is okay that I brought it up, is that even though the men were imperfect, the Lord still used them. Please let me remind us again, I said it last time, don't get confused by the fact that God is using you to take that as his approval of your life. There are two reasons why he uses people. One, he has a purpose, and he created the person for that purpose, and he has to go on with his purpose. And number two, hopefully, in that process, you will become something that you were not before, which was what happened with Jacob. And actually, it's a disappointment, really, when children will not learn the lessons that their fathers learned, and they will live a life inferior to that of their father. Because the children of Jacob didn't seem to have gotten the point. Most of them didn't get the point. Most of them didn't get the point. Their father started out imperfect, but take my word for it, he ended up almost perfect. Through the process of his life, God corrected and fine-tuned him until he became the person that God really wanted him to be, and he could put his name, that God could put his name on Jacob's name, so that he was now called the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I don't think God would have loved the name, the God of Reuben. He said, who? Reuben. No, leave that in. Leave me. But David did well. Because the next person that he began to call by his name in their lineage was David. But David began how? In iniquity. He began also in sin. So we said last time, God does not just use perfect people. But the imperfect person that he's using must do what? Must aim for perfection. We began that last time. And that's what I want to develop further. God does not use perfect people, but the imperfect person he's using must aim for perfection. And she must aim all the days of his or her life. You must never accept that you have reached there. There's always something, you know, to correct. One day I was listening to the reprint and he said something that knocked me out. I've forgotten, he had been in ministry for maybe like 30 years or 40 years, I've forgotten how long. He was already in his 70s. And then he took a holiday, he and his wife, and they took some weeks to go over their lives, correcting the errors that he had been making, and she had been making too. Imperfections in their lives, they were digging them up. For over 40 years, this man had been preaching. He had been a believer since he was in his 20s. And at this particular point in time, he was sitting down to say, where am I getting it wrong? What am I not doing right? What part of me is not pleasing to the Lord? Let's not forget that. God does not pick perfect people, but the imperfect person he has picked must aim for perfection. Otherwise, the fact that he picked you becomes a problem. Did you get my point? Yes, sir. Take a man like Saul. Was he perfect? No, Saul was not perfect. Saul would have done better in life if he was not anointed king. Once they made him king, that was when his madness began to manifest. It blossomed, flourished, and was perfected, then Saul died for the trespass he committed against the Lord. If they had left Saul alone, maybe the Lord would never have given him any instruction for which he would have, you know, trespassed and had to die. So the anointing upon him became a problem. Many of the things that God, you know, let's be careful. If God gives you, you know, there are gifts that God gives people. They also have their own problems. But different gifts have different problems. The gifts that have the greatest problems are the ones that go with the microphone. If you have a calling that's in the closet, maybe your name is Simeon, what are you going to be proud of? You can just be bragging to yourself, we brought Jesus to the earth with our prayer. Nobody will give you the microphone to share the testimony. Once you share it once, I beg, bro, this old man, what is wrong with him? Go and sit down. But the people that have the greatest temptations are the ones that have this. You understand what it is?
Yes, sir.
You know what it is? What is it called?
Microphone.
Yes. It's connected to an amplifier. The people that their voices are amplified, that they can make people do things, they are the ones that have the greatest temptations. You know, today, I don't know where I stumbled into the news. Okay, I was reading about, one of the newspapers was writing about people that lose money from Ponzi schemes. And these Ponzi schemes, there are plenty. I still see them on our staircases, still collecting people's money. I didn't call anybody's name more. I see people. As I was climbing up today, you will open an account with that money. I was like, this girl, this small girl, don't let God do you.
It's strong.
So he's talking people out of their money. The person talking to you thinks she's in a good office. You know she's on a staircase, on a plastic chair that's half broken. If not so, this is they make money. Why are you on a staircase? Have you thought about it? But they don't know. I saw a movie long ago when the guy says, let me go into a private place to talk to you. He goes under his table. They've been marketing people. If he wants to talk to a client, say, oh, there's so much noise on the trading floor. Let me get into my office. He goes into a toilet and locks the door. And we were giving them thousands of dollars to invest. People here are sending their money to girls who are sitting on staircases, who don't have a decent chair to sit. If you see the phone, now rubber, they take time. I say, if this is how this is making money, why can't you even buy a good phone? But you won't know now. Everybody is sounding the same on the other end. And that's an aside. So they were analyzing it, okay, about how these Ponzi schemes have, I forgot how many billions that they showed that has been lost in the last few years in Nigeria to it. They decided mentioning names of, they mentioned two prominent Nigerian musicians that led people like sheep to the slaughter. And the man, one of them is CD birthday last week, and people were still sending him. I said, you should, that birthday money, you should collect it. Is it, they call one, is it Rastelli or something? Some of you will know it. Did your money enter? No, thank God. They said, billions disappeared with Rastelli. The following week, the guy was back again to lead sheep like slaughter into another one. You know the musician I'm talking about? Yes. You know why I could do that? They say he has how many million followers? Is it 10 million followers on Twitter or Instagram? Jonathan, this is where your money is. Why didn't you ask them? This is where you put your money. People will not have enough wisdom to ask him, bros, was that how you made your own money? JJ Okocha is always advertising bet something, bet king or one of those. And the average person won't ask JJ, was that how they paid you when you were playing Europe? They were betting on your behalf. So when you score a goal, they place a bet. Was that how they paid you as a footballer? The average person doesn't ask. I see all people that God will punish, all of them. If your face is advertising betting, God will punish you.
Amen.
Say amen, you have me.
Amen.
Yes. You know, I have a prophetic gift to bring righteousness into Nigeria. And this, we should go out. If you're a prominent musician, you're a prominent footballer, you're a prominent figure, and you are telling the young people to come and bet, the Lord will judge you.
Amen.
You're a prominent musician, you are prominent anything, and you are leading young people, instead of them to go and work, you are leading them to, what do you call it, Ponzi schemes. As they lose money, you will lose 100 times more.
Amen.
Say amen if you are with me.
Amen.
This nonsense must stop. I release the judgment of God into the air in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord of this nation.
Amen.
Anyone who makes money through hard work, who God blesses through his skill, her skill, work, effort, energy. What the Bible calls, he that gathers by labor. Then he turns around, uses the prominence that God has given him to lead young people astray. That your way to make money is to put your money in Ponzi schemes, in rapid results, you know, investments, and in betting. As they put your face there, anyone you motivate, and who as is losing money, you are losing substance.
Amen.
Ultimately, you lose your voice, and you will lose your prominence. In Jesus' name I have prayed.
Amen.
I mean, I tire for nonsense. People that God blessed the normal way, then they want to lead people coming after them. As somebody used to say those days, you see preachers that learn to pray and study, they will be alone for hours. Then they now tell you, we will lay hands and you enter destiny. You say, bro, is that how they lay hands on you? Was that how you enter destiny? Was it not the normal way, waiting upon the Lord? For decades, nobody knew you were there. You gave your life to Christ as a young boy, young girl. Your life was a life of self-denial. You served the Lord. You gave everything. You left all the pleasures of life. Then God now poured a grace upon you. You now tell those coming after that once I lay my hands on you. Nonsense. Was that how they lay hands on you? One of the things that makes me sad, when some pastors, because the Bible says he himself does not know how. Sometimes those who don't know how, when they want to teach other people, I just be sad. Say that, no, before we used to do it like this, now we have learned. No! The way you were doing it before was when you were sowing the seeds. Now you want to teach people the work of harvest time. The time of harvest, things are different. You do things differently. You don't teach them how to sow their seeds. After what I said, I'm not joking. Let all those who are advertising rubbish, let them hear these words. I don't care whether you're a Christian or not. Jesus is Lord over this nation. And he has a church, a body, an ecclesia in this land. We make decrees on his behalf. And then I've issued one on his behalf. If you put your voice out there again, you put your prominence out there to lead people to be losing money, lose focus. Meanwhile, that's not how God blessed you. We pronounce his judgment upon you. Now, because of you, I've forgotten what I was preaching. So this will remind me again. I know I wanted to talk about people who, when God, the temptation.
Yes.
Yes. I remember I was saying that, okay? That those who have the mic, these are temptations. They easily get corrupted. Many of our Christian musicians, and not Christian musicians, I mean praise and worship ministers in the temple, you know, because you can be a musician and not being a musician in the temple. I'm like, you're playing instruments. I mean, you just can be a cook also. It doesn't mean you're cooking in church. I hope you're getting my point. Okay. But those who are really ministers of the tabernacle, who their gift is to use this mic, their voice, their ability to play, to motivate believers, they are some of the people you should pray for the most. Them and preachers are bound the same line. Their temptations are strong. I think their own mammonic temptation is even stronger. No, it's not stronger. Both of them are strong. That's in both lives. Because the world tends to gravitate towards their gift. The world doesn't often gravitate towards the gift of the prophet and teacher. Not as much. Sometimes they try. They want to entice you, come and teach business principles. You know, there's one thing that used to happen to me those days. I don't get it anymore. People ask me to come and talk to their staff. Yeah. Nobody does it anymore. I realize that's happened to me in a very long time. One major bank in Nigeria, they had a regional, they invited me. But then I was very wise. I told the man, hey, bros, can we see? He said, we need to discuss something. He thought I wanted to discuss how much I charge. No. I told him, I'm a preacher of the gospel. Are you not here to help your bank profit? No, I told the guy, I'm not going to go there to, I'm just an opportunity to teach the word. Are you happy with that? He said, yes, that's what our guy at the top wants. I said, you are sure? He said, yes. So you want a preacher to come and preach. But I'm not coming there to motivate you on how to increase your performance in the next quarter. I told him flat, too. I'm telling you straight. I told him like that. He was the regional manager. He said, yes. I said, okay. If that's the case, if it's now, I won't bother. But those days, I agreed. once I finished preaching long ago in Lagos. You know that I was very small that time. I'm older now. The story I'm telling you now is like 24, 25 years ago. So whatever I look like now, just remove 24 years. So they were doing a youth program in one church. Some of the youth leaders, they knew me from campus. They said, who do they bring? We said, there's one of our brothers. He's in Luz. Let him go. So they came, asked me to come. So of course I went. Their youth lead, the main leader didn't know me. So he was a bit afraid whether the meeting go good. So that I still remember I went with a waistcoat. I didn't have proper suit those days. I wore a waistcoat and I went. But by the time they saw me, this is a youth preacher. Hey, the boys knew that things were bad. I didn't look anointed. In fact, I remember the youth president, and it was either his deputy or his secretary that recommended me. So he and the president came to my house to come and see me. The guy came to check how I was preparing my mind to come and preach for people. Which kind of preparation do you want? I will go on a long fast because I want to preach for you. What do you think you people are? I don't know. I was nice to him, but I was kind of irritated by his visit. I'm not kidding. I remember it well. Like, bro, what did they find? If you don't want me to preach, believe me, am I coming begging to come and preach? I mean, I needed to read and pass exam. Preaching is, anyway. So I got to their church that day. They did all kinds of things. They danced, they did choreography, they took announcement for like 30 minutes. They now gave me 40 minutes to preach. I wasn't angry. If it's not, I won't take it from you. But that time, I took it. Then when I was done, the young man took my hand. I couldn't leave it. Thank you very much, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you very much, sir. He was shaking here. The one big man that's why I'm telling the story. He came and said, wow, he had never had anything like that, man. Once you see him, you know he's a big man. You know there's some people that just look. It's not about his size, though. It's about his skin, the cloth he's wearing, the watch, the ring, the everything, the aura around you. You know this guy, crude oil. You know that kind of thing. So he saw me. He brought out his card. He gave me his card. That please, you need me to come and talk to his staff. That's where I'm going. He said, wow, that was tremendously blessed. That way I can come and address his staff. Anyway, good enough. We never followed up the relationship. But that's how people target ministers. Now, that crude oil appearance, that time, let me not lie. If he had said I should come and talk to his staff, I forgo. I would have been thinking of the crude oil appearance, hoping that, and you know, I thank God for my life. He would have disappointed me. Yeah, he would have. God would have made sure that I was disappointed so that I would never like crude oil again. All right, but we didn't follow up the relationship. But you see, sometimes people target preachers also for that. He was inviting me not to come and teach them the word of God. But when I was done that day, everybody was motivated. The place was charged. I remember very well. In fact, the pastor of the church was a Redeemed Church in Lagos. The pastor was not around. He went somewhere else to go and preach that day. But before I was done, he had come back, before we left. So he told me that he had heard what happened, though. That he had already collected the tape to go home and go and listen to it. That's how tremendously they were blessed that day. So the man felt that if this anointing can be put into productivity in the company, our profit will increase. And if you're a preacher, please don't fall for it. You're not a company developer. It's the word of God that you're supposed to be preaching. People sometimes, all right, they go after those things because really they will profit too. A lot of pastors have gone that way. I hope you're aware. A lot. And it's a temptation. They've gone that way. Because each time they enter into a company, if people listen to them, they are motivated. Except that they are motivated for productivity, not for the righteousness of God. And they were called to go and teach people the righteousness of God. So, but then, by the time you start like that, after a while, each of your visits, they pay you well. It's not about, after a short while, you start getting angry. That this was the last time I did that, they did. I mean, look at how much God helped them. They didn't even honor you. Next time you tell them your bill is 5 million naira. And if the company is big enough and they are rich enough, you know what happened? They will pay. And after they pay twice, Apostle, you start foundation. When they pay four more times, you don't reach their king level. Before you know what's happening, somebody's asking them that all the years we were preaching righteousness, what did you get? Now you change your suit, you are shining, then you can now be paying nonsense money to become more prominent. then you have learned. And there was one pastor I knew who used to sell Forever Living Products and GNLD. All he used to do on TV, he would introduce himself, pastor so-and-so. All he sold was herbs. Yes. Mammon is dangerous. Mammon will help you lose destiny rapidly. And you won't know because you'll be making mammon. Oh, it happens. They'll be telling that, look, for 20, of course, that's the one that pains me. They will now come and be preaching. For 20 years, we're doing this way. Then one day, our eyes opened. Praise God. And the guy, within 5 years, he had made more financial progress than he made, that in 1 year, he made more financial progress than the previous 20 years of ministry put together. So you know what he starts doing? He amplifies the areas that work. Pareto principle. 20% giving him 80% of the results. Except that the other side, which is the righteousness of God, which does not produce such rapid results, is the one God will judge him for on the last day. How much of this is you preach? Tell you the truth. We're already preaching the message for next week. You think he's called? I think it's an anointing. It's already in the air. Apostle, what do you think? It's already here, forcing me to say things instead of me sitting on the main thing I wanted to say. Again, round two, I have forgotten how I got there. Yeah, I know it's the microphone. This microphone has been the center of all this. Let me just continue preaching. I'll find my way around. I have a message for today, and listen to me. Let me warn you ahead. You're not going anywhere until I finish preaching the thing I want to preach. Be warned. I hope you are ready. After all, by 2 weeks' time, you won't see me for some weeks. So you see, the anointing really, you have to, anointing sometimes when it comes, it becomes a temptation. Yeah, that's exactly where I went into that. Yes, because, and I said those who suffer the greatest temptations are those that God, by that call, by that unction, they have such, you know, ability that God has given them to move people. So they can get people to release money. They can get material. And I said those who sing as an example, the world helps them to corrupt the anointing further because the record labels, listen to, let me just digress again. If God, if you see the gift of God in operation, now, Satan knows how to recognize it. Did you hear what I said? Yes, he knows how to recognize it. That's what I was trying to say. The Bible said the adulteress hunts for what? Precious lives. You understand? So, he knows this thing is precious. So, if we can get this guy on our side, and the only thing, they don't have any other thing to really offer. The only thing they can offer is money. Bow to me, I give you the whole world. So, people with certain graces, can I use that word? Graces. Ability to move people and persuade them to pay attention to the Lord. You can move the same people and make them buy an album. So you see, a gifted preacher who's supposed to, maybe the person has a musical gift, who's supposed to sing and direct people to righteousness. You know, the gifts and calling of God, they are what? Without repentance. Be very, very careful about that. People who are anointed like that, if they misuse that anointing, there's a way the thing turns around. They will do something different, but actually spiritually similar. Physically different, but spiritually similar. Bob Jones explained that Elvis Presley was an evangelist. But you know what he made young people do? Go crazy. He could move everybody to dance. In the process, they get drunk. They get involved in all kinds of things under the influence of Elvis Presley. It's an illustration, an example I use once in a while. There's a man I know. Anytime he's speaking, very persuasive. But this is the one that is, when he starts speaking and I'm there. You know, I have to train myself not to be carried away by his talk. Because I said 9 times out of 10, he's lying. Things that he's saying, they are not true. He will make promises he cannot keep. He will say things that he does not intend to do, and people follow him, young and old. Those who don't know him, all he needs to do is talk to you once or twice. You are swayed. You get carried away. And I say, he has one of the strongest teaching and, you know, preaching gifts that I've ever seen. So when I see it carrying people away, I know that is what is going on. That is what is operating. First year I came to Enugu, my faculty then used to give some certain awards. The first year I won it. best lecturer in giving well understood lectures. And when I was presented with the award, I laughed. I said, this is not a fair contest. I was teaching students, you know, in the university. But I said to myself, this is not a fair contest. They should just leave me out of this contest. Because if I focus on that job, give that award 10 times, I will collect it 10 times. You know the reason? It's an anointing. But the anointing was not given to me for that purpose. It was given to me, I understand that, primarily for teaching the word of God. That's why at the point in time in my life, of course, the moment we went on air, radio, TV, those early days I used to go, I knew people in the radio, you know, stations and all of that. They called me once in a while to come and speak on health matters and all of that. I did that a few times. Then once we went on radio, began to preach the word of God on radio, that's when they called me, I said, no, that time is over. I said, this voice, anytime you hear it on air, it must be declaring the word of God. But I told you, during COVID, I have a classmate who's, you might have read about her in the newspapers and all these very, you know, shuttles between United States and Nigeria, public health person, you know, all these Harvard-trained people and all of that, always working on national issues, you know, vaccination. Then when this COVID came in, so she knows people. So during COVID, she was arranging people to speak on air. You know, so one day she just sent me a chat, Banky, please, will you be willing to go on air and educate? Of course, most people would like the idea, you know. I mean, there was supposed to be maybe like AIT channels, one of those big stations. And they were going to arrange everything. I was going to speak from my home anyway. You just have the kind of background to have, what to dress, how to dress. And they would now, you know the way it was those days. You get you by Zoom and then you'll be, I mean, it's nice. It does not feel good. Are you not feeling good for me already? And of course, generally, they know how to introduce you, make you look like an important person, even though you are nothing in life, but you make you look so important. The little you have, they will pump it up for you like this. Eh? By the time she finished, I just said, my dear sister. I said, this guy never shows up in public like that except he's preaching. That was my answer. I thanked her for the offer. Thank you very much. I said, but there's one thing. Once I'm standing up like that in the media, I must be preaching. Do you know, I don't even allow myself to be, you know, if I show up on air. I'm careful. Politics, once I enter, I quickly drop one or two illustrations and I'm out. You won't hear my real opinion. Do you know, it was interesting. Most people thought I voted for this, our head of state. People were close to me. When Jonathan ran against Buhari that first time, they thought I voted for President Buhari. They were surprised, well, I can say that, to find that I did not. Honorable President, what? You didn't? But from the things you are saying, I say, you see, let me put it like this. It's what your spirit was hearing. If you heard the things I said, I know all of them till now. I said, one, just give a few illustrations. One, I said, vote according, I said, your vote is a statement of your faith. It's a statement of your prayer. So you must be careful not to put your vote in to say something different from what you're asking God for. And I said things like, if you think Mr. A is very corrupt and Mr. B is not corrupt, and your prayer is about corruption, you have to vote for the person that you say is not corrupt, if that's the only parameter. I give a number of illustrations that you cannot vote along tribal lines. And I even explained that you can't even vote, this person is a Christian, this person is not. You can't even do that when it comes to democracy, because I have read scriptures enough to know the greatest deliverances are not usually given, necessarily, okay, let me use the word, necessarily given by people of faith. What do you concern Cyrus with Judaism? But God said, I have instructed him to let my oppressed go free. History tells us now that it was not only the Jews he released. He was like an American of these days. They don't know this territory thing. It was not his thing. You want to go back to your house? Go. You have a God that they destroyed the temple. He gave you money to rebuild. As long as you promise one thing, you pray for him and his sons. You pray for his kingdom. So you have to agree to offer sacrifices on his behalf. He gave you everything you needed. But that was actually how God moved him to let his people go free. So I explain all of these things. You know the interpretation of many people? This man is an APC man. How I voted is not relevant now. But the point I'm going to make is that I spoke as I understood. And many people interpreted it as they understood. That means that pastor is voting APC. I did no such thing. The Lord is good. By the way, you know, I'm talking about anointing. Politicians are part of the world. They also know how to tap into that anointing. Politicians go everywhere, there's a crowd. Even if you are worshiping juju there, they will come. One day all of us were confused. You know, we're so happy that there's revival in UK. Because, is it David Cameron? He said, our daddy Gio. Ah, we say, praise God. There's revival in UK. Pastor, yeah, the boy is now a daddy to the Prime Minister, British Prime Minister. One of our brothers said, Abeg, stop all this nonsense. He was so angry. He said, he's not a politician. Are you aware that last week he was in the Buddhist temple? I said, ah! He said, next week the Baba will go mosque. Leave that, you know. The guy don't check him. More than 1 million Nigerians that can vote? No, daddy is a Gio. I mean, Gio is a daddy. That is a... this one, no. This one, way that they talk. Politicians. Bros don't check them. They say, which one did they go? This is not redeemed. Their father, they come. It's our father. People have warned me, say, Pastor, please don't take photo with politicians. No. Say, they will come and greet you. Somebody, paparazzi is waiting. Just by the way, if you want to take photo, come. I can't be fighting. You don't photograph me. All I know is that once my heart is pure, and you use my picture to win the election, you will lose that election. I won't even personally denounce you. Photography is free. If I see Ndaboski, you think I will refuse to greet him? I will greet him. The only thing I will not call him is man of God. I will say, oh boy, you are exciting. I say, oh boy, you really make me laugh. I like your energy. He says, as a fellow man, don't fellow me. I'm not your fellow man of God. Stay your lane. Every man know in level. What if you now photograph us when we are talking? Okay, it's like Jesus being tempted by the devil. You now photograph it and put it on social media. Say, Jesus and devil, they are talking. It doesn't mean anything. You know, he was tempting him. Assuming you were able to capture them on photo. Now zoom in. Boom, paparazzi. Now put it, Jesus speaks to the devil. Jesus said, who does not speak to the devil? The father talks to the devil. From whence have you come? Is it not two of them talking? Now photograph them before the judgment throne. Say, see, God talks to the devil, so all of you must talk to the devil. It doesn't work like that. What's the point I'm making? Even that the world is always trying to haunt that precious thing. You have to continually guard it. Guard it. That thing doesn't guard you. You guard it. Did you hear what I said? It doesn't guard you. You guard it. You protect it. And how do you protect it? Don't fall for it. There are just three things they can use. The loss of the eyes, the loss of the flesh, and what? The pride of life. That's all they can use. They don't have any other thing to use to collect it from you. It's always the loss of the eyes, the loss of the flesh, and the pride of life. Listen, that financial loss has cost a lot of us ministers to miss our way. True ministry is not always glamorous. It's hardly glamorous. Your church may not be, you know, like the biggest one in town. That, you know, you now become the father in the law to half of the city. It does not always work. Almost every city that Paul went, they threw him out. If he didn't go out, JJ, he went out forcefully. In fact, it was a way by which God made sure he could not build any tabernacle anywhere. Paul could not build headquarters. Once he wants to settle, they always threw him out. In case you did not know, that was what he called his thorn in the flesh. Go and read it. Every time he had a massive revival like that, before this, hey, everybody say, hey, brother Paul, next thing, Jews will come from somewhere. Stir up rebellion against him. It was God. That was what Paul called his thorn in the flesh. Because that's, if you see, he said, therefore I will glory in my infirmities. He now began to list his persecution and all of that. It wasn't that people say his thorn was that he was sick. It's not as if I'm trying to argue whether Christians can be sick or not. That's not the issue. But Paul's thorn in the flesh was those persecutions that he suffered every time he had a massive breakthrough in ministry. So you see, the whole town, at the end of the day, he will leave. Leave the brethren, Leave Paul, Timothy with them. Send them Titus. And he'll be writing them letters. Afterwards, he will come visit them for a few days. But God made sure the man could not build any tabernacle anywhere. That was just not his call. He had to keep on going. He kept on going. So let's bear that in mind. Ministry and the anointing. He has his temptations. But please guard it. I've said it again. Just three things. The loss of the flesh. The loss of the eyes. The pride of life. That's what Satan offers all the time. To try to get that thing away from us. I was trying to explain. Because he knows it will work for him also. If he can get an anointed man, at the end of the day, if that person starts using this anointing as he has fallen for the temptations of the devil, listen to me, he starts building Satan's kingdom. Did you hear me? He starts building Satan's kingdom with the same anointing that God had given him. So, God gave him a musical gift. They tell him, remove the word Jesus and just say God, and he agrees. And it's the first temptation. They don't stop there. They don't stop there. Once you agree, and of course it's for money. It's for money. And let me just say again, please don't let anybody buy your destiny. They told one footballer recently that if you don't do anything to embarrass the club, is it £500,000, they'll give him extra every month. Who remembers? Okay, let's just say almost £500,000 extra every month. Once you don't call this your Jesus thing to be embarrassing our club. People say, look at what the world is doing. I say, what do you mean? The world has always done this. There's no new thing there. The difference is, are we going to accept? If I were the one, the answer is no, I won't sign. The only thing they can tempt you with is that they will fire you. And they usually do that. I don't expect God to make sure they don't fire you. It's football. It's not anything spiritual. It's football. You stand up for Christ, they will fire you. Don't think my God will not come here. God ain't coming anywhere. It's football. When the temptation comes, you have to. Bible says they did not love their lives even when faced with what they call it, athletic death. That's an application. You say your career will end. Say, what is it? People have ended their lives. Their necks ended when they didn't agree. Ordinary football career will end. Leave that thing. I go back and go and be teaching young children how to play soccer. I know my salary will now be £1,000 a month. Leave it. That £1,000 is enough for me to buy food. And having food and raiment, with that, the Bible says I should be content. It's just that many of us still think that God needs cash. He does not need cash. People these days say, you know, God, you can, if you want to sin, be negotiating financially with God. God, if you just do me like this now, I will not give you money. You have sinned. I want to go to God, say, Lord, this money, is going to be like $5 million. If it can just come, I'm promising you, I'm going to give $2 million out to ministry. It's a sin. I mean, when you use it as a motivation that God should use it to bless you, it's an insult. If you want $5 million, ask him for $5 million. Don't make it any rukurukuos. Deal with the Lord. No, you know, Christians think it is right. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I'm promising you, I'll give you this amount of money. God feels insulted. It's like my son coming, he came to me today now, he said, please, I should put on my phone hotspot for him so he can download something on his tab. I said, what? He told me that it was an academic thing. Now imagine him saying that, Daddy, if you just put on your hotspot for me, I will download my app and I'll download the music for you. No, just think about it for a moment. Now look at Victory. Are you awake or you are still sleeping? Your name is Victory. Victory over confusion, because you are sounding confused right now. You want to use my own data to download. Did I tell you I don't know where they sell the music? If you want me to put on, just say, Daddy, please, put it on for me. I put it on for you. You download whatever you want to download. Leave me, please. Stop making deals as if I'm hungry. That's how some of us do God. If you can just bless me like this, out of that $5 million, $2 million, $1 million, instantly to my church, tight, bam. And that $1 million I shared, you know, Pastor Kemote needs a new car. I give it to him. Pastor Banky, the way he's been preaching is because he doesn't have no money. I give him some money. God, we all close that business. You are not well. wait. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong. If it's sincerely in your heart, Lord, like one brother said that, people have been giving 1 million naira. What didn't they worry me? Say, can't I? It became a prayer point. I've heard a testimony from different people. Because somebody just said, so that thing, God was able to, God helped me, I was able to give them, offering. You know, you grow up when you are going to church, do this. Your parents will give you 50 naira. You know the way it is?
No,
I mean, that's when we were young. These people are small boys. Have you ever given coin, Apostle? Don't lie. You can't lie. You're a man of God. Have you ever given you coin to go to church? When we went to, no, please, those of you who have long beard, I can understand. I'm talking about, no, when we were children, it was coins now. Coins. Half kobo. Litra. Some people didn't know there was half kobo. Look at him, walking, looking as he wanted to faint. Yes, my offering as a little boy was half kobo. Half kobo, litra. That was how much you bought sweet. And the sweet finished too, not even one sweet. Some people, you know, you grow up like that, half kobo, then one day, because of course this modern day, a lot of children, they are going to 2020, 50. And by the way, let me just go as an aside again. Parents, don't do it, it's not good. Don't stop giving your children tiny, tiny money as their own offering. My children are wondering, say, what are you talking about? My children have never given 50 naira in church, never. Why? Don't think that, you're getting a lot of money. No. The idea is that my wife and I sat down, debated about it, and said, listen, don't give them a bad impression about what it means to give to the work of the ministry. This way, they followed you to the mall. They've seen you. They will pick. They form, you know, the way this guy will do, toom. Then balance on the screen, 11,000 naira. And you bring out cash, and you bring out your card. And they saw it. They now give them 100 naira to go to church. You've told them something you don't realize. You've told them something. You don't realize it. So what we have done from time, those days, it was at the point that my wife now changes. It used to be the oldest that would take the offering. So they will see the volume. Say, when you get to children's church, give to your uncle. That is for offering for you and your younger ones. The lesson was just, big money also goes to church. You've heard the joke before. I can't get away from telling this joke. When the CBN collected money back, old money in circulation. So the money was inside the vault before burning. So they were now talking about how exciting their life was. So 1,000 that was there, Nigeria of today, 1,000 is our biggest note. The 1,000 and the 500, they were talking, man, what a life. They went to restaurants, they went to parties, they went to cinemas, they were at the mall, they went to airports, they flew. What a life. The 15 naira was just looking at them. So, well, how was it? Oh, boy, now, shush. I was just going to church. He said, I was always going to church. It's not good. What did I say? If you ever carry your children to the mall, please never give them 15 naira to go to church. It's a bad thing you are teaching them. It's a bad thing. It's better that they don't give offering every Sunday. Even if it's once a month, I end up and say, hey, it's offering week. Hey, gather the money. Or I put in a big envelope, let them see it. Then who will carry it? Two of you hold it. Offering time, two of you hold it. It's true. The aim is that you want them to know offering is big. Because I don't know about you. Me, I grew up thinking offering is change. God knows me. I will never. You see, one of the reasons why Kingdom World didn't do offering time is that I don't want to be bringing change. If you don't want to give, not give. What's wrong with your app? I mean, open the app. Abraham's blessings are mine. They were there. You know, when people want to try, you can't transfer 100 naira. You know now. You go, you can't transfer 100 naira. No, see, I've never been in church service, and I brought up my phone to transfer, and it's 5,000. It's not possible. Do you get my point? When you want to transfer, you go, you know, it will be a transfer. Amen. Let me transfer in 250. It doesn't. The charge self, because it's another bank. No, No, I mean, we're joking, we're laughing. But brethren should learn how to transfer. Amen. I remember one of our alumni fellowship meetings those days. I was the president that day, at that time. Pastor Chris is our current president. We're finishing that, this thing. They said, balance. That we're still 2 million naira short of our expense for the convention. And convention is ending that night. So what do we do? I said, what are we going to do? I said, no, I'm not telling brethren anything. I'm not a whining. I'm not a complain. I said, I'm not telling anybody anything. So the only thing, I will rebuke the brethren. So I just called. I said, brethren, I didn't tell them how much we're short, but I just told them something. I said, guys, I hope you are giving according to your level. No, that's what I told brethren. I said, you have to be giving according to your level. You can't give, you're driving for convention. Your car is sharp, you know. Brethren will buy brand new car, drive a car for convention, and they give me 100,000 and they will think that I should be happy. So why are you insulting me and God? So stop that nonsense. That's what I talk to my brethren. So you can't be coming here with fine rides and you give me 200,000 and you say you have given an offering. I said, please. Another convention, we don't take offerings. You just come in, we do, and look, any money you want to go, you know where to put it. I finished talking. I said, please, in case you have not done according to your level, before the night is over, please make sure you do according to your level. Yeah? That's all I said. Next morning, our financial secretary, he and I were talking. I said, how far? He said, okay, no, we're okay. I said, what did you say? He said, we're okay. I just didn't know. He said, we're 2 million naira short. He said, okay, when you finished talking, you mentioned one brother's name. He said, just left the hall. Boom. He got a lot on his phone. 1 million. I said, now you are, this is how Christians give. Not this, this, yeah, you queue up, go around the offering basket. Nonsense. Honestly, you know, if you know that, it annoys me. Everyone will now be killed as if we must go. No, me, I don't believe in it. No, giving is, you prepare for it. You prepare, it's not, we're not paying God like I must give you some. No, it's an honor. See, this work we are doing, I'm part of it. You hear that we are brought, if I once in a while, I get some training testimony, I just tell the co-workers, please just read this testimony so that you know what you are part of. So people would know, you know. You hear that, we just came from Port Harcourt. People came to me and gave me testimonies of how the word has changed their lives. And some people dragged up to that radio in Port Harcourt and paid most of the bills. So people like that, I will share with them. Look at what the word that people are hearing in this place, what it is doing. And you will see the result of the travail of your soul. And that should satisfy you. Just that, nod your head. Say, ha! Praise God, I'm part of this. I told the story of one of our brothers. He was driving, gave a young woman a lift. And the cost of, he was just, okay, you're going down my way. Okay, yeah, enter now, let me drop you somewhere. And just struck a conversation with her. They were just talking in the car. Then I think she put off her phone when she entered the car. And he heard, I don't know exactly how it began. He heard part of, he just heard my voice. Sir, who's that you're listening to? The young lady went to town. You know what I mean? Began to talk, you know. First bank said this one, and you should listen to him. He did not say anything. Just, okay, how can I get his messages? They finished talking, and okay, we got to where she wanted to drop. He stopped. She came down, told her bye-bye, and was smiling to himself. He didn't tell her, see, this man you're making noise about, I call him now, you answer the phone. He didn't say to her he knew me. But what he just said to me, he said, God, please, can I say this? Because he gives to the ministry quite heavily. He said, sir, I just said to myself, my money's working. He said, when he dropped the girl off, he nodded, he said, my money's working. My money's working. Because this is not Enugu. What we are describing is many states far removed from here. He just said, my money's working. Told you the story of, you remember our brother that came from Nasarawa? Was it Nasarawa? Yeah, Kefi. He came for last year's, 2 years ago, the minister's meeting we had here, one of those meetings, end of year. When he described his own story, Kai, I was excited to be a preacher. So I went to a shop in Abuja, to go a car shop. And somebody said something, and he looked at the person. And said, you sound like you, no, I think he the one that said something, the other person looked at him and said, you sound like you listen to Pastor Banky. Yeah, the person just made a statement. And he picked on the statement and said, do you listen to Pastor Banky? And they looked at each other. And they hauled each other. You do
You do. They opened their phones and they were comparing. This was in Abuja. He came from Kefi. He came for that meeting, then shared the testimony. When you hear such things, and you are giving money for broadcasting, you know you're like, after all, my money is working. That is what the attitude Christians should have. Your money should work. What did I say? Money should work. The Lord is good. This is my message today. I will preach it to you because each time I go like this, I also. I miss the road. Dear Walker, you have been very good. Bring me back again. We have a duty to guard the anointing. Yes, I know what I was saying. The world is hunting for it. They are hunting for it. Protect it. Guard it. I hope you're getting my point. Protect it and do what? And guard it. Make sure that you don't sell it. Don't sell it for anything. There's nothing the world is offering that's not temporal. Everything they're offering is temporal. But there's an eternal reward for those who use the gift of God very well. The Lord is good. So we have been explaining that God uses imperfect vessels, but that vessel must aim for what? Perfection. And that's what we must do. We must aim for perfection. Now, somebody said something. I don't know exactly who said it, but the quote is so dramatic. The person said, "The greatest reward a man gets for his labor is not what he gets, that is materially for it, but what he becomes by it." Your greatest reward for whatever you do in life is not what you get, but for what you what? What you become. In the process, what do you become? That is the thing. What are you becoming? We've established that David started as a sinner. But God was moving him towards perfection. Let's say this again. This world we are in, the Bible says the Lord's portion is what? His people. What he is going to get, this is how it is described. Jacob labored for 7 years and for another 7 years. What was the reward? A bride. I hope you're getting my point. Why did he labor the first 7 years? He was expecting a bride. They gave him Leah. He said, "No, what I really want is Rachel." They said, "Do another 7 years of service." And do you know what? He gladly did another 7 years of service. Now, there's a type there for us to note. What is the Lord getting out of this whole existence? It's his bride. Why? What is Jesus getting for going to the cross? His bride. I hope you're getting my point. So, if you want to reward Christ Jesus for everything that he has done, you aim for what? Perfection. The Bible says something. That's one unique thing about scripture. That this bride has done what? Has made herself what? Ready. So the bride of Christ is, what she's doing all this while, is preparing herself for the husband who is Jesus Christ. And each one of us must treat life like that. I am being perfected for Christ. All the labels that Christ ever labeled, what he will get out of it, just like Jacob, is his bride. Like I tweeted about a year and a half ago, that anybody walking in iniquity has no respect for Christ Jesus. That is, you disregard what he did for you. Yes, that's just what it is. You know, sometimes if you understand things well, there are so many motivations for doing right. So many. And I remember when I said it here. Yeah, actually I preached on it here. I gave an illustration then. Let us assume a man, assuming that he had lung cancer. And we know that most cancers in the lungs are found exclusively, or let me say almost exclusively, in smokers or people who do what they call secondhand smoke. That is, you're not smoking, but you live with a man who smokes. So he smokes, you inhale. So we know cigarette smoking is the number one reason people get cancer of the lungs. So let us assume, this is an illustration, that a man gets cancer in the lungs, and as a friend or somebody, a family member, a relative, somebody I love, a brother. And there's this particular treatment that's possible to eradicate cancer in the lung. Now, cancer in the lung till now is a very deadly disease. One of the worst forms of cancers to get. So, this person has cancer of the lungs, but there's this particular drug or treatment that's guaranteed to remove the cancer entirely. There's only one problem. It's very expensive. So they say, how will he get it? We've checked all the money we can raise. It's not enough. So I go out of my way. I sell my car. I sell the plot of land I have. And I sell a house. And then that's it. I don't have anything again. I don't have a house. I don't have a car. I don't have land. And I've used it to pay for the treatment. And he gets the treatment and it's totally fine. And I'm not asking for anything. After all, I'm a good Christian. I'm a good brother. I'm a good friend. And then next day, maybe a month later, I go by his house and he's on the balcony smoking. You know, I'll shoot him myself. I just kill him. Say, there's no need to wait for cancer. Let me just kill you, because if I kill you now, there will be no temptation to sell anything for you again. It will be the greatest. At least, if he doesn't greet me on the road, it's not a sign of, you know, it's not as bad a sign of lack of gratitude than the fact that he now takes a cigarette, which we know was how he got here in the first place. And he starts puffing the same cigarette. Meanwhile, I trek to his house. I used to have a car. I'm not a tenant. I used to own a house. I don't have any plot of land anymore, only to, just to make him become well. And how do I get, what do I get as a reward? He's smoking? You know, that's what would drive me crazy. So Jesus looks at it. After I died for people's sins, they offer them 100,000 naira, and they don't have sense again. It's a personal insult. It's a personal insult. You have just told him that you don't value what he did. Any Christian that's not working towards perfecting himself, herself, as a bride of Christ, does not appreciate his sacrifice on the cross. That's the only thing he's getting out of it. See, let me explain something to you. You know, like I say all the time, we often misjudge, you know, how reward is spiritually. We pastors have twisted it so much, we didn't know better. Let's correct ourselves. Somebody gives 1,000 naira and he gets 10,000, say that's reward. That's not reward. That's not Christian reward. That's not Christian perception. That's not a Christ-like perception of reward. We say, oh, he gave 1,000,000 naira. Like, you know, the gist, as he heard the conf, I don't know whether it's true, but somebody said that it looked like it's true, that Dangote actually got up for Archbishop Idahosa and T.L. Osborne. Well, he got up for T.L. Osborne on Archbishop Idahosa's request, so T.L. Osborne could catch his flight in Lagos. And the Archbishop Idahosa laid hands on him and said, the Lord will hear, the world will hear of you. Many people have been getting up recklessly for anybody now because you want to be another Dangote. Unfortunately, such thoughts misguide the reason we do things. And we start going into worldly reasons rather than Christian, Christ-like reasons. The real reward for a sacrifice as a believer is to see that thing that you sacrifice for prosper. That's the real reward. That is the real reward. It's like a doctor, a surgeon, operates for 18 hours, battling, transfuse blood, give this, do everything. His reward is the day he discharges that patient and the patient is fine. It's not what the family pays for the surgery. It's not. Is that finally he signs the discharge and the patient is going and he looks, say, oh boy, the day I did this man's operation, even myself, I won't die. But once he sees the guy walking out of the hospital and going home, you know, he's feeling, the labor was not in vain. That is the real reward. And concerning Jesus, we are told, he will see the reward, the result of the travail of his soul. And he will be what? Satisfied. Satisfied. That it satisfies him. So the greatest thing you can give the Lord is not cash. What did David say? He said, a contrite spirit, a broken heart. He said, that is the sacrifice you are looking for. So the greatest thing you can give Christ Jesus to make him glad is a pure life. You know, God looked at Satan and said, have you considered my servant Job? Did you hear what I said? Now, I want you to understand something. There are many things about the story of Job. I'll mention a bit of it in a moment. But I want to bring something out at this particular point. Have you considered my servant Job? Now, what I want you to understand is this. God said to Satan, go and tempt him. He won't fall. And he took his eyes away. I don't know whether I hear what I said. Go and tempt him. It is Job. my servant Job, I know there's nothing you can do. He won't. So sit down and talk here, because just go about your business. He says, because you have blessed him, I will remove the blessing. He has so much money, I'll remove the money. Look at the family around there, I'll remove the family. Is that okay? Satan said yes. Because Satan said, because sometimes we misunderstand what happened. Satan said to God, put forth your hand. And see that it was God that actually put forth his hand to remove those things. So God removed the hedge around and said, okay, I give it into your hand. So Satan went, did what he knew how to do, to steal, to kill, to destroy. And Satan came back later. And God still said, what? Have you considered my servant Job? Now, my emphasis, look at God bragging on somebody. The greatest tempter in the universe, his name is the tempter. I don't know whether you got that. The greatest tempter in the universe, he's so good at tempting, God called him the tempter. That's the devil, Satan, the adversary. The only thing he knows how to do is to tempt. And God looked, you must understand, God knew that Adam would fall, but Job wouldn't. I don't know whether you got that. He said, have you considered my servant Job? He said it with bragging. You know, this a braggadocious, give me another English word that's very correct. A pumped up, arrogant, give me another word. Anyway. An extra confident way he described Job. Go and tempt him. That one came back. He said, it's because he's still healthy. Because, hey, you think it's because, yes, he's still healthy now. He's still healthy. If skin for skin, anybody will do anything if it will preserve his life. He said, okay, good, no problem. Now, go and take away his peace, his health. Take him to the edge of death. The only thing that you can't kill him, because he has to be alive for us to finish our bet. Satan said, good. And he looked and said, God, you will see. And the Lord smiled to himself, my servant Job, that one, I can brag. You know, let me just say something. Which one will you choose? For God to be able to brag on you like that, or for you to have $1 billion? Just thinking about it. Just think about it. Which one will give you more joy? It's not whether you can resist or not that we're talking about for a moment. It's that God looks and he can brag, say, is it not my servant? And he mentions your name. Tell the angels, don't worry. They just say, Satan is going. Say, going where? To Job's house. Say, don't worry about it. Should we go and protect him against Satan? Job? No. Leave him. Such confidence. Listen, there are things we pursue in life. For me, that's one of the things I'm pursuing. What is money? One prayer I prayed a few years ago, I said, God, help me to see from above, not from beneath. If you see from above, many things people are pursuing it. You wonder, are you people blind? Can't you see there's nothing there? That Solomon said it is vanity. There are things that are issues of eternal substance. That God will say, they are bringing threats and they are bringing money to my son's house, to my daughter's house. Say, don't worry. No angel should escort them. She will be fine. That this, I hope you're getting my point. That is what God wants from everybody. So in whatever we are doing in life, that is the aim. Listen, God will take you through experiences, through disappointment. Why? The lost portion is his people. Israel is the allotment of his inheritance. In everything that we are seeing, this is the only thing he gets out of it. In all the sacrifice, what Jesus is getting, if you know the intensity of the sacrifice of Jesus, a man explained it, David Paulson. The explanation till now, even though I agree with him, I can't preach it. I don't know whether I get my point. He explained how much the sacrifice of Christ is. Even though I can't disagree with him, it seems to align with scripture. But the extent he carried the illustration to is hard for me to repeat. I'll give you an illustration that he used, but I will not tell you what he said, even though you can infer it. Just that it's so heavy for my mouth. He said he told his children, they had this goldfish in the house, about three of them, inside a goldfish bowl. So I told the children, assuming the goldfish, they are sick or they are fighting each other or doing something, how many of these you be willing to go inside to go and rescue the fish. All the children agreed. No problem. Because they all love the goldfish. Now, I don't like English that would not allow me to use fishes for. But can I just speak bad English for a moment so you can get my point? So they all love the goldfishes. All right? So he went to the next level. So how many of you will be willing to go into the pool? Now, let's assume it's a big pool. And to help the fishes, please, you know, I begged you. I can speak English, but I need to say the well way, the correct way. It's giving me confusion. I'm trying to preach my message. Anyway, say, how many of you agree to go inside to go and help your goldfish if you have to become goldfish before you do that? The children all agreed. We'll do that. We'll go and become goldfish, help our goldfish, and then come out. Third level. So how many of you will agree to go in to help your goldfish? But there's one condition. You will have to remain goldfish forever. Eh? Nice story, change you. Say, Daddy, which kind? Goldfish, I bet mean that they kill yourself for there because ain't being goldfish for nobody. To enter the pool to rescue people, is that not good enough? Okay, I'll change your goldfish for just 1 hour. Then we'll come back to being Europeans. Is that not good enough? And you goldfish should be safe. And I said the condition for everlasting safety for the goldfish is I must remain goldfish. Say, bros, I know they do. The man couldn't get any of the children to agree to anything. I told I'll leave the illustration there, right? I won't say more. You can use your tongue to count your teeth and decide the rest. I'm describing the extent of the sacrifice of Christ Jesus. Was Andrew explained to us, don't think he just let the fathers this thing, just came back and went back and became exactly the way he used to be. He said, no, it doesn't work like that. It began to make sense to me. Because then why is it important that God highly exalted him and gave him a name above every other name? After all, originally, he had equality with God. What are we talking about? Let me just leave it there. Chew on it. So, with such sacrifice, wouldn't it be crazy for you to treat... That's why, listen, just by the way, that's why when he's angry, and when the father is angry, for those who reject the son, they are justified. They are justified. Let us assume that man that was smoking, I threw him from upstairs and he died. And the guy went to police. Yeah, pastor, why did you throw him from upstairs? See, let me tell you my side of the story. You are like, control your temper, control your temper. Then when I tell you my side of the story, say, pastor, why did you throw him from? Why didn't you just kill him there and burn him? So that this story won't have to come to, because you now suddenly understand what I went through. That you know when I threw him, I lost everything for him to be healthy and now he's not smoking. And we're going back to square one. Pastor, all you did was throw him. Why didn't you shoot him? Suddenly you will understand my anger. Listen, when Jesus will start judging the world, even the people he's judging will know they should be judged. He's that righteous. What am I saying? The greatest thing we give to the Lord Jesus Christ is to attain. Listen, let me put it like this. Just make it the goal of your life. Attainment of perfection. Sometimes I hear sometimes pastors don't understand. Some of these will preach some of this grace thing. I say, you don't get the point. Grace was not given to us to excuse our sins. It wasn't given to us to continue in them because we know God will just overlook. No. He was given to us to satisfy the heart of the Father. So at the end of the day, he will look and say, ha, this sacrifice was worth it. What joy will he get in the fact that all grace did was to redefine sin? No, that's how many people are trying to make grace to look. The redefinition of sin. So what used to be sin is no longer sin. Why? Because of grace. When you disobey God, it's no longer sin. Why? Because of grace. When God says go to Nineveh, you go to Tarshish, your boat will not capsize. Why? Grace covers your disobedience. Praise God. When God says possess your body in sanctification and honor, it doesn't matter. Grace says even if I carry two processes at the same time, it's no longer sin. Why? God does not see directly. He sees through the blood of Jesus, and my iniquity is filtered by that blood. So, oh God, this is how to go to hellfire. Telling you. And people don't understand. People who preach like that, you are doing despite to the blood. You are insulting that blood. What the blood does is to look at you, say, like God looked at Job and said, no matter the temptation, that my daughter, that my son, don't worry. You know what he said? Listen to this. That's the meaning of what this thing I'm about to quote. Where sin abounds, that is when they say, ah, temptation there is too strong. He said, is he not my guy? He has a lot of grace. That's not the problem. Some people preach as if, oh, when the sin is plenty, grace will be plenty to cover the sin. No! It is that the grace is so much, even when the sin is plenty, even when the temptation is strong, even when the lust of the flesh comes from one side, the lust of the eyes come from the front, and the pride of life come from the other side, and they surround this man, they surround this woman, they surround this child of God from every corner. Grace is with him. Grace is with her. She can never disobey. He can never disobey. That's what grace is. That is what grace is. That is what grace is. Grace means that, listen, I will overcome sin so much in the world that God will look and tell Satan, he's my servant, there is nothing you can do. You know, one man of God preached something, I never forgot it. He was the first person that helped me to understand the book of Job. Before I knew the book of Job was there, we read his inspired scripture, but quite confusing, and people have said all kinds of things. He said, when he says, though he slays me, yet I will trust him. He said, because he said, you didn't read it well. What he said is that even though Satan slays me, yet I will trust God. Now, for information, that's not true. What Job said is that even though God slays me, yet I will continue to trust him. And I mean, it's not a strange thing. You've seen it with children. The mother twerks the child for misbehaving. Have you noticed who does the child continue to follow? The mother. He will cry, waiting for the mother to carry him. This is a twerker. And the twerkee is still following the twerker. That's what Job was saying. Even though he flogs me, yet I still demand he carries me. What is this? What did the prophet say? Even though he has injured us, he said, yet he will heal us. That is real faith. That is real faith. We do this life as if Satan is on one side, God is on one side, and they are equal and opposite. Anthony Joshua and Usyk. No. Or what's the name of these other two people? The Benin boy. Dante Wilder, the guy from Benin. Just by the way, in case you're mad, if you are crazy, when the child of God is talking, don't go and use juju to threaten the child. Even if God was not happy with that child of God, he will come beat you just for the sake of the threat, just for the glory of his own name. You know that's what happened with those people. Dante Wilder said the spirits of the ancestors from Benin, they possess him when he wants to box. The other one said, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I give glory to him and he gives me the victory. You know that's what he said. I give him the glory, gives him the victory. One brother said, God does not like boxing. God says it's not relevant. Neither do I like fight also. When I kill Goliath, I didn't like fight. Once Goliath came insulting me, I anointed my guy to go and deal with him. So when Dante Wilder said he's on God, just said, see, say, God is not interested in violent sports. That one of our brothers said. God said, even me, I know. But right now, what is going on is violent faith. It's not about that spot. One man is insulting me. Would I keep quiet? So God possessed. What's the name of the other guy? Tyson Fury. So that one, two times, he beat the other guy, beat him well. Beat him the first time. The guy went and did more incantation and came back stronger. So that guy too went to church, worshipped and praised, and took communion and came back. I'm beating him again. God said, when people finish, you can go home and be certain whether I'm inside battle or I'm not in the fight. But at least I have defended the glory of my name. The Lord is good. That's an aside. The point I'm making is this. We treat as if they are two heavyweights. They are not. They are not mates. God and Satan, they don't operate at the same level. They don't. He's much higher than that Satan is. What God just wants, you know who and who are actually fighting? Is we and Satan. We are the ones on the same level. We are the ones that God needed to possess with the Spirit of Christ to take above his level. The only way he can bring us down to his level is through temptations. And God is building us to a point where the prince of this world will come. And we have nothing in us That's what Jesus told us. That is where God is taking us to. Why we read that Psalm 51? This is so important. Every Christian should understand it. Paul said, let's cleanse ourselves of what? All defilement of flesh and spirit. The truth is this. Sometimes these defilements, they hide. And we don't know they are there. You know what happened to David? It's simple. There was a hidden defilement. God had been working on him for a very long time. This is my own personal conviction. After God anointed him, I believe, this is not written in scripture, so you can disagree with me, but there's no need to disagree. It makes a lot of sense. I believe that Samuel decided to start training the boy. I don't know how they used to meet, but Samuel decided to start training the boy. I suspect he used to go and visit Samuel. I suspect Samuel used to come by again once in a while, but more likely David used to go stay with Samuel. Samuel began to teach David. Bear this in mind, that was how come David knew you don't touch the Lord's anointed and be guiltless. It's not like that overtly written by Moses. It was the knowledge of the prophet that he passed on to the king, the young king. Young kings have to be taught. Yes, they have to be instructed. Joash was taught by, what's the name of that high priest? Eh? What do you call it? Yeah, Jehoiada. Thank you. Jehoiada. It put him on, took him on. In fact, it was when he died that your young boy went mad. Samuel taught David, taught him a lot of things. Taught him what to avoid, what to do, what not to do. Instruct. You think David was there as a little boy knowing how to read all the scriptures? I doubt that. But I believe that Samuel and people that maybe he deputized to do that for him taught the young boy how he kept on growing in faith. He kept on growing in the knowledge of right and wrong, the righteousness by the law. He kept on growing until Samuel died. And of course, by that time, he had learned to read the scriptures by himself. Or how else do you think he learned how to meditate on the word of God regularly? Somebody had to teach him. Not his father. His father who conceived him in, you remember the conception? He wasn't the one. I believe Samuel told the boy, take these scriptures and read. The things that Samuel's sons did not know, David understood. He showed him the word of God. Boy, read this regularly. This is what the Bible says kings should do. What Moses said kings should do. And David was taught. And he told him, "Don't whatever happens, don't touch Samuel, Saul. Let God take him at his own time. Your hand must have no involvement in his death." And so this young king was being trained regularly. Now, where am I going? Despite all this training, something was hidden inside. And God does not want us to end this our processing period in this life without every negative thing removed. In case you do not know it, that's the reason why Job went through what he went through. Job was very good, but it was not good enough. Job was the best on this earth, yet he was not good enough. I've studied this for years now. I've meditated on it for years. I've not had any new understanding to go beyond this level. God wanted to purify Job further for a number of reasons. One, for Job himself. Two, for the rest of us to follow. But the point I want to make is that as good as Job was, God said, you are not yet good enough. However, and that's why you have to be careful. Don't set human beings as your standard. Because there was nobody else for Job to compete with. There was nobody else for Job to compete with. He was the best of all the men on the earth. But then, no man on the earth had attained the righteousness of God. And that's why God, you know the story very well. Satan did not come complaining about Job. Satan had given up on Job. Job was no longer a prayer point for Satan. It was God that started with, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Yes, but this and God were the ones that began this whole trade. All right, go and do that. He came back. "Have you considered my servant Job?" Satan felt he was going to deny God something, but God was amplifying something he already had. And like that man of God taught me then, in a meeting I was present, I wasn't talking to him directly. No, he was talking to me directly, but it was in a big meeting. He said, God kept that book in the Bible to cure the backsliding of saints forever. There's nothing you want to go. I've heard people say that, "I don't know what God is doing. And I believe in God. Eh? It was not working. That's why I backslid." Just tell some people that you never believed. You were testing. Because what have you gone through? This is your story. You want to tell us that Job did not go through more. God put Job there to shut everybody else up. I was believing God all my life. I did not steal, I did not cheat, I did not do anything, yet I'm poor. God said, You, at least you didn't lose money. You were poor before we started. You are still poor. So what is this? There's a way people brag. God will be looking at. If I answer this individual, Job went from the height to the, not just the low, he went below the ground. Lost everything in a few days. And you are here making mouth. Some people say that they gave offering. God has not reported. For those who have not heard it before, there's no way to give enough for God to repay. There's no way. No, it's not possible. It's just not possible. Because you are owing too much. Once you want to start drawing accounts with God, when God brings the balance sheet, you're not in the red, you're in the bottomless pit. Your balance is down. No bank can calculate how negative you are. The computers on this earth will shut down when God starts giving you an account of how much you need to pay. Free oxygen. Go hospital first. Go find out the price. I'm not kidding. I've seen it. Currently in this hospital, it's like 20K a day oxygen. And it's cheap. 20,000. Yes, if they put your face on oxygen, it's 20,000 that your father is paying every day. That is cheap. That's only oxygen. No. I told my friend, his wife was in ICU for 3 days and she died. Yet, when I saw the bill, I said, no, I want a breakdown. I was trying to help him get things ready so that they can take the body and go and bury and all of that. So I sent one of my doctors to go to the place and go and get the bill for me. She sent me a message, sir, so, so, and so, and so. I said, no, it's not possible. She was there for 3 days. I said, I want a breakdown. So she went back and said, oh, God says he wants breakdown. When they broke down, that every tongue might be silenced. And I kept quiet. At the end of 3 days, bill was like ₦500,000, and the fellow is dead. And that is the one we didn't pay for. The ones that he paid cash, I was present that cash is coming out regularly. He not joined that one. And all of this did not include the charges for the doctor's services. That was not included. So when you want to do an account with God, just don't go near. No, he has given us how to calculate it. Solomon, in all of his glory, was not as arrayed as one of these. That is, God invests more money in keeping flowers bright for 24 hours than it takes Solomon to dress himself in his best regalia and sit on his throne with all the gold. That's flower. If God were to monetize the cost of a heartbeat, and you sit down and do 70 of it in 1 minute, and you do 60 of those minutes in 1 hour, and do 24 hours in 1 day, you see your computer is already overheating. I never even start. Your processor is already, the fan has come on now. That's only your heartbeat. So now I think about how the eyes see, and I'm marveled. Please don't do account with the Lord, though. Unfortunately, when you start doing that accounting, that's when Satan comes, brings his chair. Satan is a chartered accountant. I can. Satan has it. He's an ACCA. He's ACCA. He has an American board of chartered accountants, Australian board. There's no accounting he cannot do. Annan, there's another one in Nigeria, Annan, he has it too. The moment they opened, he collected. So when you want to do an account, he sits down. Say, Lord, I gave 1,000. I say, Lord, sorry. He gave 1,000. Last week, he did not give at all. He minuses that one. I noticed that he was breathing too much yesterday because he was running. Help the Lord calculate. You told me that each cost of one breath at today's exchange rate should be like, when he calculate, say the Lord, this guy should have died 16 years ago. Look, when you want to approach God, please don't call a calculator. Don't let any pastor lie to you. That bring your tithe card. That's your death card. Don't bring anything. When you want to enter, you enter. You just kneel down. Say, what are you doing here? I'm covered by the blood. Satan can't answer that one. There's nothing he can see. He can't answer that one. You want to ask for something? Say, Lord, why? In the name of Jesus. Satan doesn't have anything to say. All his accounting degree. Start malfunctioning. Nothing. In fact, they even tell me, go out, go out. Important people are talking. Go outside. Go outside. That's when you want to ask. The Father only hears the voice of Jesus. You are the one making the request. Jesus is the one that his voice is being heard. So when you say, what did he do wrong? No sin was found in him. So they take his righteousness and apply it to your own requests. Why do people want to just shortchange themselves? Not be arguing with me. But Hannah made a promise to God. I said, was Jesus present in Hannah's case? No. So please don't infuriate. Is my English good? Don't bring it down to the level. I mean, come on. Thank you very much. No, you don't go to God and be quoting any nonsense. You come covered by the blood. You come in the name of Jesus. Listen, when Job, as good as Job was, he wasn't good enough. And God wanted to teach him the righteousness by faith. That's why he went through everything he went through. And at the end of the day, he said it, I've heard of you with the hearing of my ears. Now my eyes see you. You go and read the story of Job. God said, stop comparing yourself with mankind like yourself. Compare yourself with me. God was not trying to make Job smaller. He wanted Job to have a higher focus so that Job can rise to a higher level. That's what was going on. In David's case, God has so prospered David. He had killed Goliath, apart from the bear and the lion and everything. God had established him on the throne. Something began to creep in David's heart. That will bore me if I try. Look, all the sacrifices. When people want to lie to me sometimes, they don't know that I'll be laughing in my heart. I say, I know the sacrifice you are making. I say, stop it. Don't make me feel too happy with myself. I'd rather you tell me that, Pastor, God has used you, but there are so many more things he wants to do. If you tell me like that, it might not sound nice, but that's more humbling. Say, God has used you to teach us, but something in me just says there's another level. That's better. You know what you have told me? Your disobedience is why we are not hearing more from your mouth. When they say go, you won't go. When you say pray, you'll be sleeping. Mommy, I will tell you to fast, you go and eat. That's why. You know, when you say it like that, then a man is humbled. You're humble. I'm telling you, you have humbled me with those statements. That this one, that God could have done more, but stubbornness will not let us hear from your mouth. And so the little the Lord is doing, I'm humble. Not the one that say, man of God, you are paying price, you are paying a great price. I've seen preachers say, so I'll just be feeling sorry for them. You know, the Lord said to me, you are paying a price. God won't tell you anything like that. God does not tempt people to be making your hair swell. Look, let me tell you when you are going to hear well done from the Lord. At the last day. Right now, Paul said, I forget the things that are behind. I keep on pressing for the things that are ahead. That is the one God says from you. You know what Jesus said? He said, which one of you will have a servant that will go to the farm and do everything very well? He will not come down, he will not tell him to sit down. Say, sit down for what? He said, you will tell him, first go and serve me first. And then you cannot come down and sit down and take care of yourself. He said, in the same manner, you should say to him, we are unprofitable servants. So I said, God, now I said, you know, my son, you are paying a great price. There is no, how can poor people pay price? Does it make any sense? You have nothing. If God wanted to talk, what would you say? I just manage you. That's a better thing for him to say than to tell you that you are paying a great price. You know what he told Israel? I'm not bringing you into the land because of your righteousness. You are a stubborn people. That statement is very humbling. You know, they were winning wars. They were feeling happy. We have come. We Jews. God just looked at them. See, look at them. They don't raise the shoulder. I know the Jews, they are not big people. They were small, small people. They were really feeling very happy. Yeah, man. Yeah, you know, we are too much. God said, I'm not bringing you because of righteousness. I'm taking those people out. They are a replacement for nonsense. Those people, I'm taking them out. Two reasons I'm bringing you in. Because those people are wicked, and because I promised your fathers. So let me just warn you before you start feeling too quiet with yourself. If you misbehave there, see the way those people, I threw them out, the door is still open. I shove you out through the same pathway. So anytime you are in the land, you should be worshiping. Thank you, Lord. You know when they used to do both first, I think it's first fruit, was it tight? It's first fruit. If you see the recitation they needed to recite, It was to humble them very well. Say, my father was an Aramean. My mother was a wandering. That is, by the time he described, we were aliens, we were slaves. Then the Lord brought us out and then he established us in this land. You know what God was telling them? All you have is grace. You don't deserve anything in yourself. So when the man said, God said that you are paying the price, I said, no, God doesn't say such things. It doesn't. Because to get into your head, you start feeling too important with yourself. If you obey him, good for you. And I can assure you, your obedience is not 100%. It's 99.9. This is 0.1. I'm telling you. And that's when you've done very well. So that's why Paul said, we keep on doing what? Pressing. We keep on pressing. We keep on pressing. So when David began to feel good himself, God said, let's show him the little thing that is hiding somewhere. So he told all the angels, move back, move back. No, David was really very happy. He said, me, I'm a righteous man. I'm not like Joab. Even this Abishai, all these boys, I don't know the kind of people they are. David did not even know having many wives was a bad thing. You know, God never told them. You know why God didn't tell them? To prevent riot. If he had told them, there would be riot in Jerusalem. They would go to the front of the temple. God, what do you mean? God said, please, please, please. I don't want trouble. Just don't take another man's wife. You can marry as many as you want. Is that okay? He said, yeah, correct God, correct God. You know, students. That's what happened. But God just looked at him and said, this man does not know how wicked his heart is. He just saw small Bathsheba. He didn't see Bathsheba too much. He said, Bathsheba. It was a setup. It was a setup. It was a setup. God wanted him to know that your heart is not as clean as you thought. And all this while we've just been carrying you, and yeah, you are raising your shoulder. Was that not why David, Paul said to us, if any one of you is overtaken with an offense, he said, those of you who are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of humility. Why? Fearing lest you yourself be tempted. Don't say, I always knew that brother was not serious. Come to church, he won't come. Look at it now. He has fallen. Now he has gone to impregnate his mother. His ministry is over. We thank God for our lives. Holy people. We are senior apostles in Kingdom World Ministries. God is just looking at them like this. Say in his heart, this boy has impregnated 7 people. But I know great and happy. Now, they are busy everybody else now. And if he continues, we will leave him like we left David. They will come back with humility. Exactly what happened to David. God just said, everybody, yeah, move back. Just saw Bathsheba without angels for once. You know what angels used to do? When the women are passing, they put card. Oh, it is yesterday that Bathsheba packed to that place. They've been living there for some time. But they did not let him see. He said, David, when God was saying, have you considered my servant Job? He never said, have you ever considered my servant David with women? He never said it. Because Satan will say, ah, hey, Oga. Make a long story short, God didn't want him to die like that. So he exposed that part of his life. You know the story. Time will not allow us to paint that picture more dramatically, but you know the story. Now, I won't go into details about the story. What I want to bring out from there is that when God showed that to David, he did not react the way Saul reacted. Saul was a master of excuses. Anytime you are giving an excuse for every disobedience, just know that you are hindering your own spiritual progress. Once you are, see, every disobedience has an excuse. Did you get my point? You think Saul was lying? He wasn't lying. Everything Saul said was factually correct. It was not him, it was the boys. Why did he offer the sacrifice? The Bible made it clear. The people were scattering from him. And the Bible was clear. Samuel did not come at the appropriate time as far as he was concerned. It was on the last day. Do you know Samuel was very wicked as far as Saul was concerned? He came at the very last moment. You said we should wait for you for 24 hours. You now came at 23 hours, 59 minutes. And 49 seconds, just 11 seconds for you to walk in. Is that not wickedness? That's the way he reasoned about it. What am I going to say? Every disobedience has an excuse. Some people say that, you know, the way the country is, you are speaking for Satan. In this country, everybody has, you are speaking for Satan. Once the country is the reason why you are disobeying, once you start pointing fingers, the reason why I'm disobeying, they ask Adam, what have you done? He said, you see, I was alone. The giraffe never disturbed me. I had two dogs. There were no issues. Then the woman you now added to the combination, she's the one that gave me. All the time I was working with my crocodiles, I had pythons in my house, you know, I had dogs, all kinds of pets. The one day you now brought a woman, that was when disobedience started. Lord, let's be honest about it. If you had let me the way I was, did I come to you that I was not all right? You were the one that said it's not good for the man to be alone. Is this what you wanted me to be? All the excuse, now God, it wasn't my fault. Well, it's not you and the woman that came into my life. I don't disobey God normally. You know. Did I disobey before I married? That is how to be destroyed. He that is rebuked and hardens his heart shall suddenly be destroyed. You know what the Bible says? Without remedy. That's what the problem was. That was what the problem was. In David's case, he didn't do that. You know what he did? He went to Psalm 51 and composed it. Let me read it again. And that's our prayer, and we'll close there. When he saw it, he began to pray. He said, I was brought forth in iniquity, that's verse 5, and in sin my mother conceived me. What you desire is truth in the innermost being. He now said in verse 7, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, he said, and I shall be whiter than snow. He said, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast or right spirit within me. He kept on praying, deliver me from blood guiltiness, that is, forgive my sins, O God of my salvation. He said in verse 15, O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I will give it. He said, you are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices you desire are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, to God, you will not despise. That was what he presented to God. Anytime we present this kind of heart to God, you know what he does? He begins to change us by himself. You can't change yourself, but you can acknowledge your iniquity. Did you hear what I said? You cannot change yourself, but what do? You acknowledge your iniquity. Let's bow down our heads. Let me stop there. I just wanted to say as much as possible. So much more to say, but this is enough. Let's close it here. That's how we tap into divine mercy. That's how we tap into divine mercy. Acknowledging our iniquity. We have a purpose to remove every bit of iniquity from our hearts. That's the purpose. That's the goal. That's what we are facing. To remove every bit of iniquity from our hearts. That one day God will look and say, no, if I put this young man, this young woman in the midst of all the temptations, I'm certain. He said, have you considered my servant Job? I will be able to brag on him, on her, just like I bragged on Job. That's what we are aiming for. And every time we have failed, it's not God trying to condemn us. It's to point to us what we need to pray about. Please stop making excuses for your disobedience. Summarize it, I have done wrong. Yes, I know my friends asked me to do it, but I'm the one that did it. I know my wife pushed me to do it like Adam, but I'm the one that did it. I know my husband incited me into it, but I'm the one that did it. So focus on I'm the one that did it, so that God may forgive you. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Paul said, sometimes the spirit is defiled. We have a new spirit in Christ Jesus, but Paul said it can be defiled. That's why we still pray like this. And renew a steadfast spirit within me.
Let's pray and ask the Lord for grace. Always is the one that is at work in us, both to will and to do. It's not just giving us the desire, it's also giving us the ability. So let's ask for grace and say, Lord, it is only by your grace, and we tap into that grace. Grace to please you, grace to walk in righteousness, grace to continue on that path of righteousness. Hold my hands. Oh, pray that prayer. Say, Lord, hold my hands as we walk in that path of righteousness. Hold my hands. Strengthen me until we get to the destination, which is to become like Jesus. Lastly, let's give the Lord thanks again for the word that we have received. and say, Lord, we thank you. Thank him for instructions that you have received. Thank him for light that you have received. Yes, give the Lord thanks. Thank him for grace that has been impacted. Lord, we thank you. We are grateful. All the glory to you. Blessed be God forever. In the name of Jesus, we have prayed. Amen. Let's share the grace in fellowship as we go. 1, 2, 3, let's go. Because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, surely we have passed out of death and we have passed into life. We have passed out of darkness into the light of Christ. We have passed out of under the curse into the blessing. All things are passed away in our lives. We are now filled with the Spirit of Christ. We live above sin and we walk above the devil because we are seated high above with Christ. This is our season of the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please declare that powerfully to your neighbor, one to your left and one to your right. Say, this is your season of the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power of God. One more person. This is your season of the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power of God. And the last one to yourself. This is my season of the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Share, brethren.